There are three things, well, there's lots of things, but three things that I hate. Number one is a soggy sandwich. Number two is the Toronto Maple Leafs. And number three is not being prepared. And I'm going to tell you right off this morning, I am not as prepared as I would like to be in a typical week. As soon as Tuesday night, I've got my sermon done. I mean, I'll be going over it, cleaning it up the rest of the week, but it's done. But we were on vacation this past week, and so we got home Friday afternoon, and so I put a couple hours into it Friday night. I don't even have notes today, so that shows you how prepared / unprepared. But I like to be ready, and back in April, and I kind of knew the dates we'd be gone, and so got some fill-ins ready and everything else. And for today, initially, Mike was going to do the table talk, and Charles was going to do the sermon. And they both had to go and have heart attacks. And so the things that guys will do to get out of preaching,
amen.
That's right. So, but on a serious note, it is great to see Mike back. And I know Charles is improving as well. But we're going to do our best this morning. And so I had to do something that I had to collect my thoughts together. And, well, what exactly could you do? And a lot of people think, well, you've been preaching for a long time. You should be able to just whip up a sermon that I wish. I'm just not that smart. So there was something, though, that I have been thinking about for a long time now, and I think we all do, and that's talking about avoidable death. Avoidable death. Death that could be avoided, but for whatever reason is not. And of course, we're going to look at this not just in the earthly perspective, but most importantly, in our spiritual lives as well. But if we were to look at the United States and the top five avoidable deaths in the United States, this is according to... Here's the thing about statistics. We like to throw out statistics. I'll throw out statistics. Statistics can mean something for a point, but it can mean the opposite for another point. Statistics are statistics, but what are the factors behind it? So there's always that warning with statistics. But at number five, infectious disease. Now, this is not including something like a pandemic. The last year and a half have certainly been unprecedented for us going through the COVID pandemic, and I believe the last number from CDC was somewhere around 611, or maybe it's even a little north of that, of deaths related to COVID, 611,000 deaths, which is certainly a lot. You get over 500,000. But in a typical year, about 75,000 people die to infectious disease, and there's a whole list of them, diseases you've never even heard of, that could have been avoided. The fourth thing is alcohol. Now, this could be something like health disease, or liver disease. It could be something that alcohol contributes to for your body in a negative way. This statistic also includes those who are killed in, say, like a drunk driving accident. But 85,000 die from alcohol every year. Number three is overweight and obesity. There is a reason that you have about five fast food joints for every one gym per town. And it's just, that's how it is. And we all know where we'd rather be, but that's number three, about 11,900 deaths annually to overweight. Number two is tobacco. At 435,000 people that it takes, and out of that, 41,000 people each year die from secondhand smoke. So there is a lot tied in to tobacco. Now, as you're going up to here, I think if we really thought of it, we could probably guess what number one is, and that would be abortion. Abortion. At 860,000. Now, I will say that number's come down. That number's come down. And while, and this is one of those things about statistics, we might be jumping up and down and say, well, that's great, the number's coming down. But I guarantee you, when you look into the factors that go into it, it's not really as exciting as you think, and it's not as good as you think. Of course, the fewer deaths there are of of children and whatever you want to call it, pro-choice, it's still taking the life of a child, and in the Bible that is called murder. So you have these top five avoidable deaths in the United States. But here's what we learn. It's always based on choice. Everything is based on your choice. Have you ever gone to a doctor's appointment and they made a suggestion for you and you said, yeah, good suggestion, but I'm not going to do that? You ever had medication prescribed to you and you say, yeah, look at that free med I just got. No, and just throw it away. There are things that doctors tell you. You ever got a second opinion on something? Everything is our choice, isn't it? We choose to do it, but avoidable death is always based on choice. And here's the thing which is going to lead into the account we're going to read of this morning. We can't control the choice of others. I know, and you know of people in your life where they made some type of a medical choice where you're just saying, don't do it, don't do it. And maybe it's a surgery that they chose to have or chose not to have. But the great thing is that we're all making choices for ourselves. But, and I want to stress this, while our physical health and our physical life concerns us as Christians, that should not be our biggest concern. That should not be our biggest concern. And here's how it should be, and here's how it is. The fact is, after this last year and a half, where has our focus been? And I mean your focus, and I mean my focus. You know where it's been. It's been on our physical life here. But during this time, why hasn't our focus been on souls that are lost? And this will show you how much this nation has shifted. We're coming up on the 20th anniversary of 9/11. Isn't that crazy? 20 years. But if you recall, in the months following 9/11, which I believe was right between 2,000 and 3,000 people were killed, somewhere in there. And numbers, one life is too many. I think you understand what I'm saying. But the months following 9/11, you know what the best-selling book was? The Bible. In the midst of this pandemic. Do you know what the best-selling book is? Not the Bible. It's not even close. We've come that far over 20 years. As Christians, we should value life. I think the Bible teaches us that we value life. But do not value life so much that you miss the spiritual life. Jesus even says, do not fear man who can kill the body but not the soul, but fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And so while we talk about avoidable deaths, yes, maybe there should be some concern here, but not as much as the concern of avoiding spiritual death. It's a sad thing when we go through our minds and we think of our families and we think of our friends and all of those who have not or are not following the Lord right now. It's sad, isn't it? Because salvation can be a double-edged sword. Salvation's a double-edged sword. We can look at the joys that salvation brings. But with that knowledge also comes the understanding of those that don't follow Jesus. So as we look at this, I want you to listen to this one gentleman and what he says. I beg you, Father, that you send them to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And so this individual, we'll get into this account in a moment, but this individual is crying out, I want you to warn my family not to come where I am. You ever gone somewhere, maybe a restaurant, and it was horrible? What do? You tell people, don't go there. How much more, though, in a situation like this? How much more when we're not talking about, well, the shrimp wasn't good or I got sick from the food, but I lost my soul. So let's turn, if you will, to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 16. You want to talk about avoidable death? That's exactly what this account is. And we're not going to get into the details of story versus parable. We have looked at this enough times in our Bible classes in the last 5 years that I think whichever direction you want to look at it, you still can't help but take away the points from this. So in Luke 16, here is Jesus telling this story. Could be factual or it could be just parable-like. But in Luke 16 and verse 19, "Now there was a certain man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now it came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. He cried out and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us.' And he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' But he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' But he said to him, 'If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead.'" It's such a sobering account as to the rich man and Lazarus. So as you look at this, first of all, notice that eternity is fixed at death. And we're not getting into waiting place of the dead versus final destination type of thing. But the point is clear that your eternity is fixed at death. Here's the caveat to that. What's your death date? What's your expiration date? You're just like that jug of milk. You got an expiration date. But you don't know when it is. I don't know when it is. It could be today, tomorrow, it could be 50 years from now. But your eternity is fixed at death. In fact, the point is made that once this happens after death, you can't cross again, can you? I know there's shows called Crossing Over and all. Not true. Now, you can't go. If you're in one spot, you can't go to the other and vice versa. And some religious groups teach that if your family has money, they can actually buy your way out. Kind of like Monopoly, get out of jail, and you can kind of pay your way out. And that's not it either. Your fate is fixed at death. And so what does that teach us about how we ought to be living? There's the phrase, like, every day is your last. I am in agony in this flame. If I were to poll 100 people, what's hell like? The number one description that would be given is it's fire. And that's true in Revelation. It's described as the second death, the lake of fire. And fire is often attached to that. But you know, that's not the term that Jesus typically uses. He says, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We understand what weeping means, but gnashing of teeth, it's not like a dog, rah, rah, rah. Gnashing of teeth means that it's this sorrowful regret. Do you have regrets in life? I got a bunch of regrets. But this is the regret of, you could have avoided this place, and guess how long you have to think about that? Eternity. Remember how our parents used to tell us, go to your room, think about what you've done. Well, that thought didn't last long. This lasts eternity. That's why that word, child, remember. What's that tell us about the rich man? He could remember. That's the worst part about eternal damnation. You have eternity to think, I didn't have to come here. I could have avoided this second death. To witness a resurrection was not necessary. The rich man says, Abraham, send Lazarus back. I know he just died, but send him back. Tell my brothers, have them convince my brothers to live righteously and repent, and they won't come to the place that I'm in. But the point is made, even if someone comes back from the dead, that doesn't mean they're going to believe it. And we'd say, no, if someone came back from the dead, I believe it. But read the book of Acts, how many believe the resurrection of Jesus? Just because someone is raised does not guarantee belief. In fact, you find the opposite in Acts. But with this, what is being said when he says Moses and the prophets are adequate or sufficient is that what God has said is sufficient. And that should tell us something, that we need to be in the Word because this is sufficient right here. We don't need people coming back from the dead and convincing us. We have the words of God right here. How to avoid such a place. The words of how to repent. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Unfortunately, in our realm of Christendom today, hell is taboo. Don't talk about hell. You don't want to scare people. Do you know what the Scriptures do? And do you know what Jesus was doing when he talked about there is weeping and gnashing of teeth? He was trying to put fear into that person. Trying to show them that it is an avoidable death. Look down at verse 13 of Matthew 7. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Notice the difference in descriptions. You have the narrow way or the small way, then you have the wide way, the broad way, where most people are going. Narrow way, where few people are going. But with that few, did you notice how they find it? You don't have to find the broad way. The broad way kind of finds you. That's just the way of the world. But you will find this narrow gate, and you will be among those few if you go through it. But notice how one leads to life, one leads to destruction. Those aren't opposites. We would say life and death. Well, that term that Jesus uses for destruction, it's actually an Old Testament term. It means severed. How many times in the Law of Moses did we read, if you didn't obey this, you will be cut off? But in this connotation, that severance is talking about a separation from God. Just like this great chasm that was fixed between those two places. You have a small way that few will enter. So this understanding that everybody... I apologize for the movie, but all dogs go to heaven. A lot of people think, well, all people go to heaven. That's not what the Scriptures teach. Only a few. Only a few compared to the world's majority. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, what? I thought all religious folks go to heaven. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. For many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So this is not just about doing good things. Helping a little old lady across the street, that's a good thing. Doesn't mean it's a godly thing, though. Now, it would not be a godly thing to just let her go by herself. But the idea here is that these people were doing good things. No one's denying that. No one would even deny that there's a hint of religion with these people. But when he says, I never knew you, it's a term that means a relationship. Jesus is saying, I didn't have a relationship with you. Yeah, but Lord, I did all these things. Yes, but I didn't have a relationship with you. When it talks about the authority here, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's actually a quote from Psalms chapter 6. It's a short little psalm, but it's about the writer praying to God that he is being harassed by all of these wicked people. And he says, I know, Lord, that you will cause these wicked people to depart from you. So that's where that quote comes from. But the idea here is that Jesus is saying it's avoidable. Hell is avoidable. So let's just say it for what it is. The majority of the world will not die from disease. Okay? The majority of the world will not die from alcohol. The majority of the world will not die from obesity. The majority of the world will not die from tobacco. The majority of the world will not die from abortion. However, the majority of the world will die in their sins. That's a sad thought, isn't it? What does that tell us about the people that we interact with? The people that we love? We need to be that light shining in a dark place. Because you only get one shot at life, don't you? There's no second chances. And then perhaps, I don't think perhaps, if I were to ask you what is the most quoted verse of the Bible? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's talking about avoidable death. Avoidable death. Even our Lord, in the most well-known passage of the Bible, talks about avoidable death. It is avoidable. It all comes back to the choices that we make. Will I choose to serve the Lord? You know, when we read that passage in Matthew 7, Lord, did we not do A, B, and C? Did we not do all E? We never think we're in that lump, do we? We always think, oh, we're the good and righteous people. Are you in that? Hey, I do these godly things. I do these things. I pretend sometimes, and that's the thing. Sometimes people are good at pretending to be Christians. But our Lord doesn't take pretenders. I think we all need to look at ourselves and put ourselves in perspective, especially in the world that we live in. Hey, we've lived in a world that death comes in many different ways. Some of those things are unavoidable, but a lot of those deaths are avoidable. But let's always look to the much bigger picture, and that's our salvation through the blood of Jesus. I want you to turn to the hymn of encouragement, please. And as we sing this song, you can think about others, but I want you to think really where you are. Where are you in your relationship with God? Where are you in your walk with God? Are you a pretender? Are you one of those who really, I just kind of willy-nilly play Christianity? I put on my best clothes Sunday, but the rest of the week I just live how I want. We need to be living for the Lord, and that's our charge this morning, to come to the blood of Christ if you haven't, to be baptized into His name. Let's sing this final song.
Who will follow Jesus, standing in the line, holding up His banner in the thickest line, listening for His orders, ready to obey? Who will follow Jesus, serving Him today? Who will follow Jesus, who will make reply?
Hey! Especially for sending forth your Holy Son. We thank you, Father, for the reminder that we are given as we gather together each Lord's Day, that we can see and consider not only this day, but each day, of what Christ has done on our behalf. Help us, Father, to humbly understand, to see, and to reason and to recognize the many blessings that we each have in Christ. We ask, dear Father, at this time, for all of our number that are not able to be with us due to infirmities. We thank you, Father, for Michael being able to be with us, and others, Father, that have recovered in the past from various infirmities. And we do hope and pray, Father, that each will be able to be with us again, according to your will. Help us, Father, here as a congregation, that we might continue to grow in our love for you and for fellow man. Help us, Father, to do your will on earth. We ask all things in Christ's name. Amen.